Will the young people come and join me? Well, don't be sad. This is the last day for our book. We had 1 week break, 1 week hiatus. That's our going to talk about that. But I just wanted to remind us about the very beginning of this book. Love your neighbor, Jesus said. Be kind to one another. Treat everyone as if they were a sister or a brother. So all of us whom God has blessed can try with heart and mind and with his love to always be considerate and kind. And remember at the beginning, Proverbs 20:11, when a child makes himself known by his acts, whether what he does is pure and right. Okay, now just because this is the last time, let's look at what we talked about over these past months. Loud Loretta and Sarah's sweet voice. Rude Ronnie and Paul Polite, selfish Sydney and good-hearted Gus, whiny Wayne and cheerful Chad, Hoggy Herman and Patty Please, Charlie Chatterbox and Lou Listener, Messy Melvin and Meet Ned, Meanie Marvin and Kenneth Kind, and today, here we go, are you ready? Sloppy Sue. And tidy test. Are any of you sloppy suits?
No.
No. I'm glad to hear that. Okay, let's hear what the book has to say. I know a gal called Sloppy Sue who never wipes her feet. When she comes in, she tracks inside whatever's on the street. Now Sue should know why people cringe when she comes through the door. For you can tell where Sue has been by looking at the floor. Now let's see what Tidy Tess is about. When I see Tess walk into church, I cannot help but smile. For in God's house, she never leaves her footprints in the aisle. She's careful with her hymnal. She doesn't kick the pews. She doesn't litter on the floor like sloppy you-know-who. If Tess should ring your doorbell, say, come in, please, Tidy Tess. For in God's house or in your house, she'll never leave a mess. Now, what do you think that that's trying to tell us? How do you think we should be? Do you think we should be like Sloppy Sue who doesn't even care? Or should we be like Tidy Tess and really care about what's going on with our feet and whether we leave messes or not? Which do you think is important for us to be like? It should be, we should, the one that's reading? Yep, Tidy Tess. Anybody else? Do you?
Yes.
Yes, Tidy Tess. Do you know any Sloppy Sues? Do any of you have friends that are Sloppy Sues? When they come over to your house, they leave the toys all laying around. Anybody have friends like that? We have friends like that, do you, Jenna? Yeah, you guys? And you know what? You always have to clean up after when they leave, don't you? I bet you're not always so glad to see them come, huh? But Tidy Tess, she takes very good care. Have you ever been sitting in a pew and you've got a hymnal that some sloppy Suey had and it has writing in it, the pages are torn and drawn on? Have any of you ever gotten a hymnal like that? I have in church already. And that hymnal has to be there for many, many years, and that's very inconsiderate. So we want to take good care of all those things in church and in other people's homes. Let's see what it says in 1 Timothy 3. I am writing these instructions to you so that you know how one ought to behave in the family of God. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Writing these instructions so that you might know how to behave in the family of God. That means that when we're in the family of God, that we should look like we're children of God. We shouldn't look like the world out there with the crazy people. We should be controlled. And we should be thoughtful. Okay, so let's bow our heads and pray. Okay, and we're going to pray that pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, here you go.
Well, I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. It's good to be back for me, I know, and I was just sharing with somebody this morning. It's a terrible thing if you live for vacations because you spend most of your life living it. And so you better love your life. And it's good to be back because I missed everyone, especially over the holiday. But we were with family in Missouri that we seldom get to see. And when you're from there, you call it Missouri, but I'm in Pennsylvania, so it's Missouri. You know, it's very sobering to see parents and cousins who have gotten so old, especially when you are confident that you have not aged a bit. It's hard to say goodbye to family when you don't know if you will see them again on this earth, or for some, maybe ever. And it was hard to see the look in my father's eyes when he said goodbye to me, his only child, because I'm sure he was thinking the same thing. And it made me think of the times that I said goodbye to my own children. You know, I think there is no moment in life more sobering when your child leaves home pretty much for good for the first time. And when you watch them walk away and you wonder, have I prepared them for what they will face? Now, as a parent, am I the only one who has said to myself, man, have I done my job? Because none of us are perfect parents, it isn't unusual when sooner or later those same children come back and say, well, why did you tell me this and this? You know, why did you tell me that this is the way it goes? In our house, our kids went off to college with some words that were Pennsylvania Dutch that they thought were English. We still get beat up about that. What other words did you teach me that aren't English that no one will know what I'm talking about? Well, you know, when kids come back and tell us, you know, why didn't you tell me this and why didn't you tell me that, that's something that also happens to pastors in relation to religious and moral questions that are in the world. And I remember a young college freshman years ago coming to see me during the Christmas break and wanting to know about the second coming of Christ. You see, he had grown up in the church. And the subject of what is called in Christendom eschatology, it's a big word, but remember it, you'll impress somebody someday. He had grown up in a church where eschatology was rarely mentioned. That fall at college, he had gotten into a group that was discussing the end of time, and he was confused and a little more than a little angry that he really hadn't heard about it much in church. He claimed that 18 years of Sunday school with the church hadn't given him any tools to handle the issue of the second coming. Now, I did what any parent-type figure does in the same situation, namely, I begged his forgiveness, and I moved as quickly as possible to fill in the gaps to catch him up as best I could. But at that time, it led me to wonder, as a pastor, just how much I talked about the last things. You know, I started talking about it more then in church because in the living of my own life, I keep an eye to the sky. And we all should. We're fortunate to have this first Sunday of Advent when at least once a year we talk about the second coming and looking to the sky. You know, the concept of Jesus' return on earth in history is not only explicitly set forth in the Bible, it is consistent with the whole picture of history that you find in Scripture. You know, after all, creation is depicted from beginning to end as purposeful, as having a reason for being. History was begun like a complete story with a specific idea in mind. Creation was not an accident. Creation did not just happen. It was intentional, which means there is a plot to history. There is a beginning, there is a middle, and there is an ending to the complete story of history. You know, C.S. Lewis was the greatest Christian writer of all time, and he said that when the author appears on the stage, you know the play is over. And that's how C.S. Lewis, who is the writer of the Chronicles of Narnia, understands the doctrine of the second coming of our Lord. It means that he who began a good work will be faithful to complete it, and that there is a completion, not only in our lives, but in his total creation. After all, no one has ever claimed that this planet Earth was intended to live forever. No one. Now, in what's called by scientists as the second law of thermodynamics, it's clearly predicted that the energy supply of this planet will eventually come to an end. It's just a fact. That means the conclusion of life as we know it here on Earth will come to an end. That's inevitable. The concept of the second coming guarantees, though, and here's the deal, that that conclusion will have a purpose. The whole drama, the whole complete story of history is not just going to fizzle out and fade away with a whimper. It's going to come to a climax that the author of the drama, God, has decided for it. You know, when we are born into this world, we don't enter a life of chance or a life of chaos, even though that's what it seems like for people without faith. We are assured as Christians that there is a plot to it all. And for there to be a plot, there has to be a fitting ending. But here's the deal. There's no way we as small human beings have, no way that we have of knowing when that event is going to take place. With the same boldness that Jesus predicted that he would come again to earth, he also said, but of that day, this is in Matthew 24, but of that day and hour no one knows, not the angel of heaven, not the Son, but the Father only. Now, even though Jesus tells us that we will be totally unaware of God's time frame, he challenges us to constantly be on guard and watching because we don't know when it will happen. We don't know when it will happen, and we need to be ready. Watch, Jesus said again, for you do not know that day, what day our Lord is coming. The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, Jesus is so obvious in his teaching about the uncertainty of God's time frame that I am always amazed when conservative, Bible-believing people invest so much time and energy in trying to speculate when that time is going to come. I mean, you know what? Get a life. Here, in my humble opinion, is one of the subtlest temptations that faces a Christian, and a Christian of today, and a Christian of the past, and a Christian of the future, because there's danger, you see, in spending a lot of time speculating. If we are not careful, and if we get so wrapped up in the arrival of the end times, and what's going on in the end times, we can get distracted from what God has called us to do in this present age, and he's given us work to do. Now, this happened in Thessalonica, not 20 years after Jesus died, and St. Peter, he wrote about it. Now, some of the folks, this is what was going on in that passage that Connie read, some of the folks there got so caught up in predicting the imminent return of the Lord that they stopped working. They quit their jobs, and they just laid around like lazy bones, waiting for the Lord to come back, speculating on the end times. That's what happened. He rebuked that human tendency that we all have to be preoccupied with the last things. You know, we like a Philadelphia Inquirer even when it's a Christian Philadelphia Inquirer. But Paul warned us not to let the end times distract us from being faithful to the first things. The first things the Lord tells us to do. And it was exactly that temptation that Simon Peter fell into. And I'm just talking about a passage from John's Gospel. In John 21:15, there's one of the most tender moments in the New Testament. Jesus had risen from the grave. He appeared to the disciples and so many others. He returned to Galilee. Some of the disciples are fishing. And early one morning, he's preparing breakfast. You know how it goes in the inner circle. And after they had eaten, he singles out Simon Peter, and he says three times, remember, once for every time, Peter denied him, and he says, Simon, do you love me? And Simon wasn't arrogant anymore because he had learned his lesson, and he didn't say anything about how he was going to love Christ more than all the others because that had gone on, and he just said, Lord, you know I love you. And three times Jesus said, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep. It was a restatement of the original invitation that he had given him to follow him. And it ended with the two being reconciled. And right after this high moment of getting back together with Jesus, Simon looks over at John. And, you know, we shoot ourselves in the foot all the time. He looks over at John and he says, well, Lord, what about him? Now remember, Simon Peter had just been given his own commission for the present. But here he was, wondering what was going to happen to somebody else in the future. And I can't help but think that Jesus' answer to him was a little terse in verse 22 when he says, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. In other words, Jesus is saying, mind your own business. First things first. You love and you serve me, and you don't worry about those other things. Jesus basically was saying, you know, I've given you something to do. And the important thing is that you be faithful to do what I told you to do, and don't spend your energy speculating about other people and other things and things that are none of your business. Faithfulness in the present, not curiosity about the future, was what the call of Christ to Peter was at that moment. And unless I am badly mistaken, I am thinking that that is the call of Christ to us as well. We have to put first things first. And you might say, well, what are the first things? To commit ourselves wholeheartedly to the Lordship of Christ. To put ourselves totally in his hand. To receive his love and letting him teach us how to love the Lord God with all of our hearts and our minds and our soul and our strength, and how to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. That's the greatest commandment, according to Jesus. And when we're willing to totally submit to him and let him lead us in reaching others, then we are being faithful stewards and we're being about the business that he's called us to be about. And that's really what we're to focus on at this present moment. Letting ourselves be loved by God and letting that love flow out through us. Now I have to tell you that we as a former mainline church have many times failed in our Christian witness. And we have many times failed in our Christian education. And you know what? Let's just be honest. We rarely talk about the challenging aspects of our faith because we just really like to feel good. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we can't ignore other things. And we like to tell everyone that they are going to heaven when that is just not so. And we like to tell people that they can live any way they like and still call themselves Christians, when that is just not so. And we like to think that we have all the time in the world, when that is just not so. This is the first Sunday in Advent, and it is the Sunday when we remember that we are to live our lives with an eye towards the sky. There is something to the doctrine of the second coming, and it is something very crucial to our faith because we don't have all the time in the world. It is a part of reality that says that creation is not a meaningless accident. It is a complete story. It is a drama with a plot. It has a beginning. It has a middle. And yes, it does have an end. And there is an author behind all of history. And when we see him step out on stage, it will be the signal that the play is over. But as to when that will happen, man, that is in God's hands alone. Not even the angels or the Son himself was in on that secret. But it will come at a time when we least expect it, like a thief in the night, we're told. So what should we be about in the meantime? But you know what? Just like the Lord told Peter, we're to be about the business of the Lord. First things first. is what Jesus would say. And that involves being loved and loving in the present rather than speculating about the future. You know, there's an ancient parable. It's not a Christian parable, but I think it fits nonetheless. The story about a warrior who was struck one day by a poisonous arrow. Now, this man was a pretty deep-thinking guy. He was laying on the ground, and so he was thinking to himself, well, I wonder what kind of wood this arrow is made of. I wonder what sort of birds gave the feathers that they put on this arrow. I wonder what kind of a man shot this arrow. Tall or short, dark or light. And his friends saw him there laying, and they cried out in frustration, "For God's sake, man, stop speculating and pull the arrow out." I think that applies to us. You know, there was this bumper sticker that I love that I've shared with you before, "Jesus is coming again, look busy." But busyness for the sake of busyness is worthless. We must make every endeavor count because we don't have all the time there is, because there's an end to time. We must have a purpose. So let's stop speculating and let's focus on what it is the Lord would have us do. And let's get to work. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we give you permission to reveal to us what we do that is just busy and of no consequence. And we pray, Lord, that you would lead us and that you would show us what it is that we should be doing so that we might wait and be productive and gather souls into your kingdom before there is no more time. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.